We wanted to get that last line in there twice to make sure you got it. Let us pray. Now, Father, I pray that you help me to utter what is precious and help us all to hear what is precious. Your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and manifest your word, that precious life-giving word, to our hearts and souls, to our bodies, and to our wills, that we might walk it out and be your witnesses in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. This is a biblical vision of the reality of a future event that will happen. Jesus is going to come in glory and power and establish his dominion over all things. All creation at that time will be subordinated to the rule of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The angels of God, the heavenly angels, will go throughout the earth gathering all who belong to Jesus and bringing them into the paradise of the kingdom of heaven. Those who are outside of Christ, who have not given him their life, whether in life or in death, if they've already died, will be cast out of this new creation forever. And Jesus says that each person will be repaid for what he or she has done. Specifically, according to Scripture, whether he or she has accepted Jesus as Savior and lived with Jesus as Lord or not. Imagine each and every person here in the world who has ever lived coming before Jesus, the judge of all people upon the heavenly throne of God, to be repaid according to each act that offended God's holy love and perfect law. That's what the Bible describes. And the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. Any sin. That is true justice. That is the justice of God. In Revelation 20, verse 15, toward the end of the Bible, John writes that anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is being repaid for what we have done. That's being repaid for sin. Thankfully, another truth is conveyed emphatically in Scripture. James writes it in his letter in chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. On one hand, we all deserve to be judged and repaid for our sins that lead to death and exile from God. Romans 3:23, in it, Paul writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he writes elsewhere that the punishment for that sin is death. But in that verse in 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's not the end of the sentence. There's not a period, thank the Lord. There's a comma. Verse 24 continues the sentence, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And of course, this is conveyed so well in John 3:16 and 17 by Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus on that day when he comes and he repays each person according to what he or she has done, those who have believed in Jesus, who have called upon the name of the Lord, will be saved from judgment and enter into the kingdom of heaven. The reality of Jesus' return in the glory of his Father, it's elaborated in different ways throughout Scripture, and it culminates in that final book of the Bible, in those final chapters of 21 and 22 of Revelation, where we see the new creation, the new heavens, the city of God. And those who have given their lives to Jesus enter into that. And those who haven't are exiled from it. And in our gospel today, this phrase that Jesus uses, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, he's referencing a vision of what is going to happen that was also prophesied by the prophet Daniel. It's a prophecy, a vision that would have been in the top of mind of the Jews around Jesus as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. The Son of Man in the glory of the Father, coming to rule and establish his reign. They wanted it to happen then and there. Daniel writes this of the vision that he saw. It's a wonderful image of heaven and the glory of God and the establishment of God's kingdom over all things. He writes in chapter 7, verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Can you imagine coming before that throne and facing judgment? Jesus, or Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 2, he describes that at this day, at this time, every knee will bow before Jesus and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And those who are judged by what they have done will be thrown out of the kingdom. But those whose names are written in the book of life because they gave their life to Jesus will be welcomed into God's kingdom based on what Jesus has done on our behalf. Daniel sees Jesus with all authority in heaven and earth, this dominion that is coming over all things. Jesus is coming and he will establish his kingdom. That's what he's telling his disciples. And he also says it elsewhere in the Gospels. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, this time for this event has not yet come. Today, the time for that establishment of his kingdom over all things has not yet come. In fact, about this time in Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples in Luke 12, verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus had a fiery baptism to go through himself before he could experience this glory of his kingdom. Matthew's gospel shows that Jesus' disciples shared his distress at this foreboding baptism of the cross and his suffering and death. In the gospel today, we see Peter's manifestation of that distress. Today, I'm sure you, like me, are distressed of the pervasiveness of evil and suffering and violence in the world. We share some of that same will and emotion of Peter. We want to take Jesus aside and say, "No, Jesus, conquer today. Do this today. Let your dominion come over all things today. Do it now. No more suffering, no humiliation, no more wins for evil. Pay them all back now. All the demons, all the wicked people, pay them back." Can't you feel that longing in yourself to see it happen, to see God take vengeance today? Jesus had a right to do it then when he's talking to his disciples, and he definitely has a right to do it now. Peter is so vexed of the thought of what Jesus tells him about his pending suffering and death that he manhandles Jesus. He takes him aside and says, "No way are you doing this. This is not going to happen." He uses that ancient oath, "Far be it from you, Lord." It's an oath. It's a vow. "This will not happen. I vow it." And if we're honest, we can relate to Peter here. We don't want to see anyone in our suffering. We don't want to suffer. We want to take Jesus aside and say, this is how it needs to be. Do it this way, Jesus. Today, my way. Jesus, however, commits to the way of the cross. He commits to the way of humiliation, the way of suffering and death, and the grave. For the sake of sinners' salvation, Jesus is committed to mercy, triumphing over justice. Jesus won't entertain the temptation of self-preservation and indulgence that Peter is tempting him to follow. In this case of the gospel, Peter is the vessel of his temptation, a man, a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus discerns who is behind the temptation coming out of Peter's mouth and his hands. He discerns the spiritual truths in the midst of what he sees. And he rebukes Satan, understanding that any way that is contrary to the mission of God is coming from Satan. And so he commits to giving his life as a ransom for the sake of sinners. And there is not a more significant matter in the history of humanity than this mission and this conflict between Jesus' mission and Satan's temptation. Satan wants to wreck salvation for all of us. He wants to turn Jesus against the Father. Nothing deserves our attention, our study, our application more than this event in history. And today, the same temptation occurs for us on an individual scale concerning our salvation, concerning our walk with God, and perhaps because of that, the salvation of other souls around us. Nothing is more significant in the world today than this spiritual dynamic between God's mission in the world and Satan's opposition to it. And people's souls are right in the middle of that battle. In the previous chapter in Matthew's gospel, it was our gospel lesson last week, we saw Peter declare by the revelation of God that you are the Christ to Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responding that Jesus himself would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then Matthew tells us at the beginning of today's text, right after this, that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. In other words, Jesus began to show his followers the way of salvation and the way that the kingdom of God would come into the world and be open to anyone through Jesus. Today, we need Jesus through the Holy Spirit to show us what God is doing, to show us the kingdom of God today and the way of salvation, because in this world, it's not the default. In this world, and us as sinners, our default is sinfulness. It's self-preservation and self-aggrandizement. It's oppression, it's lawlessness, it's violence and deception and lies all around us. That's the default way of the world. And the response to that, the natural default response to what we see in the world, what we experience, the news of the day, it's panic, it's fear, it's anxiety, it's selfishness, it's pride, it's arrogance. So Jesus commands us to humble ourselves, to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, to get out of the default of this world and into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter and his disciples at this time, they cannot fathom anything other than the default of this world. They can't see how Jesus could turn himself over to the religious leaders that he has overcome again and again. They can't see how he could suffer at the hands of these men. He who is so great and powerful. They can't imagine it. And they definitely don't know why Jesus would ever allow it to happen. Come on, Jesus, this isn't going to happen. Far be it from you. No way. The way of the world would be to conquer them all right then and there, to take over the territory and rule. And they want Jesus to just go for it. Just do it. And let us rule with you, Jesus. Me first, on your right. And that's our tendency too. We want Jesus to get on with it, get it done our way today. And then give me the reins, Jesus. And Jesus recognizes the evil behind this, and he rebukes Peter, and he rebukes Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. It looks like the thoughts of Satan and the thoughts of man are synonymous. The prayer of Jesus, the Jesus prayer comes to mind. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. And he does. He rebukes Satan to get behind him and away from his disciples, just like today, he rebukes Satan to get away from us. Satan wants to rule over God as he rules over people in the world. He wants to rule over you, your thoughts, your actions, your life. This is his pride that leads to destruction, and he wants to instill it in us and build it up in us. And Peter demonstrates it here, how he was victimized by Satan's temptation. The temptation of pride, an assertion of his rule over the rule of God. And this is what Jesus saves us from by his mission to the cross, his death and his resurrection. He saves us from the rule of Satan and the rule of sin and death. And he saves us from the consequences, which is being judged and thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan and his demons. This is a warning to us. We can never assume that our natural default thoughts and will are in accord with the mission and plans of God. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. He writes, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." There's a reward there for turning from the sinful mind and the mind of the world and Satan and turning to the mind of God, submitting our minds, our thoughts to the Holy Spirit and to the mission of God. It's life and peace, everything that we want. Scripture devotes considerable exhortations to renewing our mind, following the way of God. In our epistle today, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And that's our devotional life. That's an imperative as we follow Jesus. And there it is. You know, if you want to know, what do I need to do to be a Christian, to live as a Christian? Well, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To follow Jesus means denying sinfulness, selfishness, worldliness, demonic thoughts, and rather in Paul's words in the previous verse, in chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. By the mercies of God that triumph over judgment, by the mercies of God that release us from the hold of Satan and sin, by the mercies of God, it's not by your own ability, it's not by your own goodness, it's by saying, "Yes, Lord, I offer myself to you." And he responds by accepting us as his own and transforming us. At this time with Jesus and his disciples, if he doesn't go to the cross and offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a rescue from sin and Satan, and if we don't follow him in the way, there is no salvation. If Jesus doesn't do this, there is no salvation. If we don't offer ourselves to him, there is no salvation for us. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" It's not a rhetorical question. Not for Jesus, not for us. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan, this is the temptation. You can have the whole world, Jesus. You can have everything. Same temptation that occurred in the wilderness when the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, everything. And he said to him, the devil said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The temptation is coming, the same one, this time through Peter, maybe a little bit more subtle. "Don't do that, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go to the cross. Just rule over everything." You can have it all. It's the same temptation. And Jesus is responding. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus considered it, that option. And giving into that temptation would mean there is nothing that anyone can give for the salvation of their souls. There is no other rescue for humanity if Jesus does not go to the cross. If he takes the way of the world, the way of indulgence, the way of safety and self-preservation. Jesus is telling his disciples essentially, if I don't do this, if I rather choose to gain the world and everything in it, if I choose to follow Satan and Peter, my soul and every single person's soul is forfeited. If I don't give my life as a sacrifice for the sake of the world, there is nothing anyone can give for the return of his or her soul. All would be lost, and all people would be repaid for their sins with no hope of mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross and staying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, if you don't stay on the way of the cross and follow me with your whole heart, clinging to me, standing firm in the faith, you may forfeit your soul, and there will be no other way to save it from Satan. Peter says in Acts, there is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved except the name of Jesus. And outside of that, anyone will suffer the demise of Satan, being paid for their sins. Again, the Jesus prayer continually comes to mind in the reality of the cross, the resurrection, and God's salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. And he does. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us the body of Christ. And he keeps us on the way to salvation by his mercies and his grace. In this text today, Jesus gives away the ending of it all. And he knows what Peter is thinking. He knows what the disciples are thinking. He knows what each of us is thinking. Jesus is about to suffer terribly because of the sins of the world. Not only are the sins settled on the cross where Jesus pays for them all, but the debt of all evil, all that has ever occurred in the world, all the awful things that are happening now, that debt is going to be settled by Jesus when he comes again. The devil, the devil's demons, all those who follow them will be dealt with once and for all, and justice will be paid. We can't even fathom the patience of God that stands by while such evil occurs in our world. People so offend God in their wickedness, in their harm and violence to one another, in their selfishness, that we all deserve instant annihilation. But God is so merciful and gracious, lovingly wanting all people to be saved, all people to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he patiently waits and he works and he woos people and he calls people and he speaks to people gently. He shows them visions and dreams that they would come to salvation through Jesus Christ. For all of us, he's lovingly waiting and calling, come. Come, come in the way of the cross. Come in the way of Jesus. Receive salvation. Only those who follow Jesus will escape the payment for their sins. But those who follow Jesus will follow him into the paradise of God and live with him forever, because mercy triumphs over judgment on the cross and the resurrection, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Jesus makes a final statement to his disciples. He said, some of you standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Peter, James, and John, immediately following this event, will see Jesus in the glory of his kingdom on the Mount of Transfiguration. They'll hear the voice of God. They'll see the saints, Elijah and Moses. They'll be covered in God's glory and see Jesus transfigured. Many of the disciples after the resurrection will see the resurrected Jesus in his glory. They'll see him ascend into heaven. They'll experience the outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus at Pentecost. They'll experience Jesus in his glory and in his power and the coming of the kingdom. And it is a witness to all of us, a promise that that kingdom that manifests among us now through his word, through his spirit, through his body, it is going to come with finality on that day when Jesus returns in the glory of his Father and all the heavenly angels with him. It's going to come. In the words of God to Joshua, when Joshua was on the verge of entering the promised land and having to fight against so many enemies, God said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with us today to save us. So as we live and enter into so many trials and tribulation in this world, do not be afraid. Do not be frightened or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. The God who saves is with you. And everything that he does is for salvation of people, including you. As we close, if you have not given yourself to Jesus, into his hands of mercy, if you have not called upon his name to save you from your sins, which is the whole reason that he continues on the way to the cross and goes through the suffering and death of the cross, was that your sins would be forgiven. The reason for the resurrection is that you might be born again, holy and righteous through God. If you have not experienced that by saying, "Yes, Lord, I offer myself to you. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me in the way of salvation." Then let's take a quiet moment and do that now. And if you have done it, offer yourself to God again, a living sacrifice, asking him to transform you by the renewal of your mind. A way to pray is, "Father, I confess that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus Christ. I give you my life. I call upon your name that I might be saved. Make me born again. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grant me your salvation. You said all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, this morning, I call upon the name of the Lord. Save me, O God." And for all of us, "I offer myself to you, O God, a living sacrifice. Transform me, Lord, by the renewing of my mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your living word. Make me a new creation today in the image of Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. May your grace and mercy abound to me that I might walk the way of salvation, never leaving it until I am with you in your kingdom, and all evil is gone from me. We offer ourselves through Jesus Christ. We are yours, O God." Amen.